We are in chapter 23, and we come here to really the end of Joshua's life. You know, something that is always powerful is those words that someone would speak, if you would, on their deathbed. Their last words, that last maybe meeting they might have with a certain group, not thinking they'd see them again until heaven. What would be the parting words? You think about it, even those of you, you know, with your own kids, what would be your parting words? I think about it, you know, oftentimes when I leave the mission field and have had some really just great relationships with some really awesome people, and we've been seeking the Lord and been in the Word, and they're going off to areas that they very possibly will die doing, very dangerous areas. I'm leaving and maybe never returning again to that region. And, you know, they're emotional times. The Apostle Paul had one of those, Acts chapter 20. It's the elders there of the church of Ephesus. They were very important to Paul because he had ministered there longer than anywhere else. In fact, twice as long than the longest time he had ministered in another city, the city of Corinth. He was there a year and a half. Well, he was in Ephesus, as he makes reference there, and it says there that he was preaching amongst them. He was teaching, we know, for 2 years there, and for 3 years he speaks about how with night and day with tears, how he exhorted them and warned them and taught them and encouraged them. And those parting words, they're so powerful. I love that passage of Scripture. We spent almost half of our year with the School of Ministry going through that section there in Acts 20 where Paul is just pouring out his heart. And here's Joshua. He comes to the end of his days. Now, Joshua was a man who knew what it meant to be a servant. He knew what it meant to follow. He knew what it meant to assist, for he was the servant to Moses. He was his assistant for so many years. And, you know, there Joshua was simply amazing in his humility and his work ethic and his faithfulness to the Lord. Remember, Joshua was one of those original 12 spies that went into the promised land and came back. One of those two that came back with a good report, a man of great faith, a man of obedience. And Moses died there at the end of Deuteronomy, and boy, it was a time for Joshua of great mourning and loss of his leader, Moses. But ultimately, he realized that it's my job, it's my call to take the reins, to take over. Big shoes to fill, big shoes to fill. And Joshua knew that more than anyone because he was there with Moses and watched Moses. And so he's now the leader, not only of Israel, but he's going to be the military leader to take Israel in to conquer the land. And God, in Joshua chapter 1, he gives him some clear instructions. And we'll see that come to pass here in chapter 23. But I want to start tonight by reading that, because we're going to look at the closing of Joshua. Before we do that, let's look at the opening of Joshua's ministry as the leader of Israel. In Joshua 1 verse 5, it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Watch this. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you might observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you might prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The charge to be strong, to be courageous. Just mark that in your mind as we study 23 tonight, because it really will come back. That idea of being courageous, being strong, being of good courage, and following the Word. following the law of God, meditating there, making it his food day and night, making it his very substance that he would take in, that he would partake of. It would be his guide. It would be his compass, the Word of God. And so here is really a recipe for success for the Christian. Follow the Lord, obey the Lord, be strong in the Lord, and you will prosper in wherever you go. And we see this coming to pass here in the book of Joshua. So he says in chapter 23, verse 1, he says, "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies around about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called all Israel for their elders, from their heads, from their judges, from their officers, and said to them, 'I am old, advanced in age.'" Now we learn from chapter 24, just taking a little peek there, verse 29. It says there that he was 110 years old. Joshua was certainly advanced in age. You know, I had some time this holiday to spend some time with my buddy Easy. Well, his dad lives with him, and his dad turned 102 yesterday. And, you know, I was there yesterday with him, and, you know, he's just this old Lebanese guy, just as strong as an ox, literally. I mean, he still walks, you know, several miles, often a day. I mean, he doesn't speak English, and he just says, you know, to me in his broken English, he just says, 102. I'm 102. And I just said, "You're the oldest man I know." You certainly are. Joshua was near that time, but boy, he was still strong, and he was ready to give the children of Israel really kind of his final words here. And so we see him doing that. Now, it says here in verse 1, it says that it came to pass a long time after he had given rest, after the Lord had given rest to Israel. The rest came back there in chapters 12 and 13, where Joshua was done doing the military work. And now he allotted the land to the children of Israel. And we saw that there in those chapters of all the inheritance and the allotment. Well, we know Caleb at that point was 85 years old. We know Joshua and Caleb. We know Caleb was 40 when he went in to spy out the promised land with Joshua. Many scholars believe that Caleb was the older one amongst them, that Joshua was the younger one. So it has been at least, in the allotment of the land, if Caleb's 85, and let's say there that Joshua was around his age, let's just say he was his age for argument's sake, to err on the side of grace here, because he was probably younger. He would have been 85. Now he's 110. So you're talking 25 plus years since God had given rest to the land. So that's when this is taking place. So it's certainly a long time afterwards, and we read there that he calls in verse 2 all of the leaders of Israel together. Notice they are made up of elders, of heads of the family. So obviously Joshua couldn't really share his heart with the millions that were there. We believe that it was 2.5-3 million people that Joshua was leading, probably by this time even more, as they had been in the land for some time now and had been, prospering and having babies. And so the number's even probably larger by now. We see here that he calls them the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers. Now, again, the judges will be those that will rise up and be leading in the book of Judges. They will be the ones that will really take the place of Moses, of Joshua. They will be those that will be commanding, guiding, and shepherding Israel in those times. So he says, "I'm old, I'm advanced in years." Verse 3, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all the nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." What an awesome phrase. He'll say it again. He mentions it twice in this chapter, that the Lord your God, he is the one who has fought for you. Now, what is interesting here, what is intriguing, is certainly the children of Israel, they fought. They had swords. They had shields. They battled. God gave them wisdom. God gave Joshua some very strategic military planning. It wasn't as if they just sat around and God handed them everything. But in the same light, though they fought, they must realize the only reason they won the fight, the battle they were in, is because the Lord's the one that did it. The Lord delivered their enemies into their hands. The Lord gave them that great success because Joshua followed the word of God. You know, it's important for us to understand that simple balance. We are to be engaged in battle. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are in a spiritual battle. In verses 10 through 18 there, he talks about put on the whole armor of God that you might stand against the wiles of the enemy. And he talks to us as soldiers there and tells us about this battle we're in. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but we are in a spiritual battle with principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual host of wickedness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. We are called soldiers. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 3, he says, a good soldier must endure hardship. He speaks there to Timothy as a soldier. We are soldiers. We are in the army of God. We are to fight. We are to battle. We are to resist the devil, and he is to flee from us. But at the same time, we must recognize the battle belongs to the Lord. And the Lord is the one that fights. And that's the beauty. It's His armor. Put on the whole armor of God. It's not my armor. It's His. It's His strength. It's His power. It's His ability that's been given to us. And, you know, we could go through verse after verse throughout the Scriptures about He's the one that supplies. One of my favorite ones is 1 Peter chapter 4. There in verse 10 and 11 where it says that it's the ability which God supplies that gives us the ability to do the ministry, to serve Him as He's called us to serve Him. Just an awesome thought. You know, it says that He might be glorified, you know, through Jesus Christ. That phrase there, that He is the one that will be glorified. And we need to be engaged. But as we're engaged in that battle, we need to realize by faith that the Lord's the one that is going to fight for us. And that's such an encouraging promise. And you know, there's two sides to this coin. There are those that don't fight. They just say, hey, man, I trust in God's sovereignty. And, you know, it's His battle and the Lord's good. And I don't really matter. God doesn't need me. And so they just sit back and they don't get engaged in the battle. They're not men and women of prayer and evangelism and everything we're going to see as we finish up Joshua. We're going to go into the book of Acts, you know, and we're going to see how the church, the early church, was engaged in that battle. And then there's those on the other side that just feel like it's all upon their shoulders. They've got to do this and they've got to do that. And they carry this weight. They carry this burden of the battle. But that beautiful biblical balance, God's will, it's right there in the middle. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. It's come to Him. Recognizing that the battle was accomplished and won at Calvary. Listen, the victory has been accomplished. And you've heard me say it before. Maybe you've heard a preacher say it or read it, because it's certainly a well-known phrase that we're not fighting for victory, but we're fighting from victory. And that little phrase is one that really, I think, is very helpful. We aren't. We're not fighting for it. God has already accomplished it. But we are fighting, and we're fighting from it. And Joshua knew that, and he shared that, reminded the children of Israel of that. Verse 4, see, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain. Note that phrase, that remain. To be the inheritance of your tribes from the Jordan and all the nations that I cut off as far as the great sea westward. So he speaks in verse 4 of these nations that are remaining. He's divided them when he allotted the land. That's what he speaks about by lot here. He allotted the land out. There are still some of the inhabitants of the land. In the major cities, we saw it had been mentioned here in Joshua, had been conquered. But there were many, many of cities that hadn't been conquered. They weren't attacking Israel. As it says, there was rest in the land of Israel. God had given them rest from war, but they were still to go in. This next generation was to go in and to take that. In Deuteronomy, God says there that they're not going to get all the land at once, but they're going to take it piece by piece, unless there would be too much for them to inhabit. And if you would, they were to grow as a nation of their offspring, and they were going to go in piece by piece. It even talks there in Deuteronomy about if they were to go in, that there would be empty land, and the wild animals would take it over, and they would be a danger to them. And so God has a strategic plan, and part of that plan is we're allotting you, this is your land, but there's still battles. In the book of Judges, you see that. If you wanted to read on, in the book of Judges, you see that that's what the judges are about. They're to go in, and they're to take those different regions. And if they obey the Lord, they have success. If they disobey the Lord, they don't have success. Unfortunately, for the most part, they disobeyed the Lord. And so he mentions there from the Jordan River all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 5, and the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So these that remain, God is going to expel them. Remember, it's the Lord's battle. And he's going to drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised you. The promise thus far has been fulfilled. But there are still more promises, more victories to be had. That is awesome. Because that is such a part of our lives. That God has, as we said, he's accomplished it. I mean, the cross. Is there anything else to be done? I mean, it's when Jesus said it's finished, it's finished. But there's still battles in front of us. And sometimes we get a little bit tripped out. And usually we go to one side or the other. It's all about our works, or it's all about his work. And we miss the beauty of that God has prepared, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, works beforehand that we are to walk in them. But God's done them. God's prepared them. God's going to give us the strength to do it. But he has called us to walk in them. And that's what we are to be engaged in. And that's what we're to be doing. The Lord has promises that he's been given to you and me. Victories that are ours that we must go in still and possess and take them. But we must do it recognizing that the Lord is the one that's going to do it. And then verses 6 through 9 I think are tremendous verses. It says, therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Now listen to what he's saying. And I read the beginning commission for this reason, right here. And you're going to see many of the phrases that we saw in chapter 1, verses 5 there through 9. You're going to see here. Notice the word very courageous. We saw it 3 or 4 times in that first section. What's awesome about this is that he says be very courageous. When you think of being courageous, you probably don't right away think about what he's going to say to be courageous in. Notice what he says to be courageous in. He says, be very courageous in keeping and doing that all that is written in the law, in the book of the law of Moses. And then notice he says, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And obviously that's reflecting that first commission. Listen what he's saying. Courage and being courageous is going to be in obeying God. That's credible. That's not necessarily what we think about a man, a woman of courage right away. As we think through it, we go, yeah, that's true. I mean, to obey God, you have to be courageous. Lest you backslide is what he's saying. Remember, he's giving this final farewell to the people, to the leaders. And he says, you guys, as I have been, you must be. If you want to see the success that we have seen, the victory that we have seen, you must continue it to the next generation. You must continue it to the next day. Because if you turn from the right or to the left of God's word, you're going to be in trouble. And verse 7, unless you go among these nations, those who remain among you, so these nations that are still haven't been driven out, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them, You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. That's awesome. Look at that. To this day. Verse 9, for the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. Now again, repeating over and over, but important. This is what Joshua was commanded to do. If you obey me, follow me like Moses, no one will be able to stand before you. And up to this day, as Joshua is speaking, no one has been able to stand before Joshua and the children of Israel because they haven't turned to the right or to the left from God's word. But he says, be careful. Be careful, verse 7, not to swear, not to give attention to, not even to mention the name of, and certainly not to bow down to the gods of the land of where they are. To the people that are still in the land, that still worship the gods of the land. Be careful that you are not polluted by their worship. Verse 8 is so important. He says, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. The word here, hold fast, is in the Old King James, is the word for cleave. And it's the same word that we find in the book of Genesis there in chapter 2 in verse 24. And Genesis 2:24 is a verse we're familiar with, where God says that you will leave your father and your mother and you will be joined to your wife and the two will become one flesh. Paul repeats that in Ephesians chapter 5. That word there, joined, is the word. It's a word that speaks of an intimate relationship between a husband and wife that nothing should break it, and it is above all relationships on the earth. It's also mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy several times in reference to a relationship with the children of Israel and with God. And this is what he's saying here. He's saying there in verse 8, but you shall hold fast, you shall cleave to the Lord your God. Like a husband and a wife are to cleave to each other. They're to be joined together. They're to be loyal to each other. They're to be faithful to each other. They're to be in love with one another. They're to love one another in a very practical sense. So that's the kind of relationship that you're to have with the Lord. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, speaks about marriage. And he says, this is a great mystery, but I really speak concerning Christ and the church. It's awesome. Church, what kind of vision do we have? Even entering into a new year, it's a great time. As Joel said, you know, New Year's resolutions usually are meant to be broken. but, you know, what kind of vision do we have? It's a fresh year. It's a new slate. Just priorities is really what we should be, resolute to hold to. What are my priorities in life? My first and foremost priority is my relationship with God and everything that surrounds how I can strengthen that relationship with God. I have to cleave to Him and to be joined to Him and to be in relationship with Him. This is what God is saying. Verse 10, He says, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is He who fights for you as He has promised you. So He says, you're going to be strong. You're going to be courageous if you are strong enough and you have enough courage to stand up for my word. Church, it's hard to stand up for the word. It's a crazy world we live in. It's not easy. Christians aren't weak. Not when they're being real Christians. It's not something that's weak at all. It's hard to stand up for the Lord, the world we live in, to be a bold witness. And again, as we go into Acts, it's going to be perfect because that's what they did in Acts. They were bold. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were bold to stand up for Christ and for the gospel. And that's what we need this year and the rest of our lives. Again, he says, one man will chase 1,000. Why? Because he's real buffed out and strong and a mighty warrior. You know, he's one of the Navy SEALs of Israel. No, because God will fight for him as he promised you. Therefore, take diligent heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, those that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you. He says, watch out for apostasy. The word here, cling, in verse 12, is our same word, hold fast, or cleave, in verse 8 that we've just talked about. So lest you join yourself together, be joined together with the gods of this nation. Verse 11, he says, therefore take heed to yourself, to love the Lord your God. Take heed. That's a great word. Take heed to yourself. A lot of times it's easy to take heed to others. Well, you've got to, you know, encouragement for others. But first and foremost, before we're to do that, we're to take heed to ourselves. Paul, there in that text I made reference to earlier, Acts 20, verse 28. He says, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. I love that. He tells the shepherds, the leaders, he says, first and foremost, before you tell others to take heed, you take heed to yourself. Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 16, he says this, and this is a verse I've stamped on all my books. Right there, you know, on the side of the book, and it said, to remind me, it says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And it goes on to say, and continue in this, and in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Watch yourself, guard yourself, examine yourself. See where you are. And today, tonight, that's a good thing to do as we're studying the Word here and letting the Word examine us and waking in the morning in prayer and asking God to show us. Keep me, Lord, from backsliding. And you think, I'm fine, I won't backslide. Church, it is easy to backslide. You know how easy it is? Stop moving forward. And you're going to start slipping backwards. We might not think that we'll ever backslide. Well, I know many that have thought they'd never backslide, and they've backslidden. And they've backslidden bad. And praise God, some have returned. But there are others that haven't. But those that return, you know, would give us a nice good warning to say, hey, take heed to yourself. And we need to so desperately. And Joshua, these are his, remember, these are his dying words, if you would. These are his last words. These are the ones he chose to speak. These are the ones that are important to him. He says, lest you cling to the remnant of these nations that are still here, that remain among you, and make marriages with them. You're intermingling marriages. Be careful, he says. Watch out. He says, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you. Now watch this. If you do this, and if you intermarry with them, and you compromise, and you're unequally yoked amongst them, and you think, well, the world can't hurt us. We're good. We're strong. He says, you're deceived. And if you choose to disobey, know for certain. That's a strong word. Know in absolute terms. This isn't a threat. This is a promise. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out the nations which are before you. Your success will be gone. He says, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from the good land which the Lord your God has given to you. Behold, this day, right now, listen up. And that's still a current word for you and I. Behold, today, this day, I am going, he says, the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that no one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God has spoken concerning you. All has come to pass for you, and not one word of them has failed. What an awesome verse, verse 14. I mean, not one, notice he says not one thing, and then at the end he says not one word has failed. There's nothing. Everything God has spoken has come to pass. Everything God has done, said he would do, he's done. God is a God of action. And again, the theme of Joshua is obedience, which leads to victory. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from his good land, which the Lord your God has given to you. Be warned. Don't get complacent thinking, oh, God's grace is awesome. And I can just kind of cruise and backslide and intermingle in our marriages and name the other gods, and it's okay. God is a God of grace. Oh, he is so gracious and so loving, he would never let you get away with that. He'd never let you and I destroy our souls in that kind of a faith. It's either all or nothing. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're not somewhere in between. The theme, I think, going into this year, right here from this, is just a wholehearted abandonment, a worship, a service to the Lord. There's just no other way to walk with God. Jesus said, the road, it's narrow and difficult and few find it. It's that way. The road to destruction is broad and it's many go that way. Which way are you? What road are you on tonight? What road am I on tonight? We want to make sure, we want to take heed to ourselves. Make sure we're on that narrow path. What is he saying there in verse 15? He's saying, just as well as I've been good to you and I've given you success, you disobey, the harm will come upon you, the judgment, the curse. Remember, they stood back in chapter 8 and Moses or Joshua read Moses' cursings and blessings and they said, we agree. Amen. Let it be upon us and upon our children. And he says here in verse 16, when, or the word could be if, you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly. That's an interesting phrase, quickly, from the good land which he has given you. Now, unfortunately, this word here, when, is accurate. It's not if. It's when you do this, because you're going to do it. The nation did it. And that's why I've been saying over and over as we've been studying Joshua, boy, it's so refreshing to be in a book of obedience. Because you get to Judges, and it's not going to be as refreshing. I'm having fun teaching it. It's good. We all like that positive, victory and God, giving us success. And it's a blessing. But that's not always how it will be. It's important, church, for us to remember, as much as we know the grace of God, and I hope you do. I hope you understand biblical grace, and I hope you understand how much God loves you and how he's here to forgive you and he's gracious to you and he wants to restore you. And when you sin, all you need to do is repent and enter into his throne room and find grace to help in time of need. It's just there for us, and it's such an awesome relationship. But let us not be deceived thinking, well, God has been so gracious to me. He would never judge me. He would never chasten me. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. He speaks about, to whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son of his. He disciplines us. That isn't God mad and beating us up over our sin. It's God disciplining us. There's a big difference between God punishing you and disciplining you. It's not about punishment. You have been bad and you need to be punished in the sense of you need to kind of suffer, but you need to learn. Discipline is I'm going to teach you and shepherd you so that you don't do this over and over and destroy yourself. For, we do reap what we have sown. And if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption, and sin will have an effect in our lives, no matter if God's forgiven us or not. And we need to come to him and draw near to him. And so he says, just as he did good to you, he's going to do harm to you if you don't obey. And you're not going to have success. Maybe you, in your life, you're saying, I'm not experiencing the blessing I once did. There might be a reason, and a good reason. Because you're not obeying. Well, I'm obeying somewhat. No, he didn't say that. He said, not turning to the right hand or to the left, but wholly obeying. Chapter 24, then Joshua gathered all the tribe of Israel to Shechem. So it would seem that this probably in chapter 23 doesn't state it. We know in chapter 22 they were in Shiloh where the tabernacle was. Now he brings them to Shechem. We've already looked at Shechem. We talked about it on Sunday a little bit back in chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. We looked at that great place historically. It's where Abraham first came to Israel, where God first appeared to him, where he built an altar. It's where Jacob, I think it's Genesis 35, it's where Jacob repented and buried his idols that he had there in that place of Shechem. It's been a place of worship. And then again, there in chapter, the end of Deuteronomy, it's a place where God, Moses gives the law and they give the blessings and cursings there. And Joshua then in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, again does that with the children of Israel. So it's a strategic place. And I think Joshua strategically brought him to that place. And he's going to give him almost another farewell. And so he brings them there. And scholars have pointed out that the chapter 23 is probably more toward the leaders, and chapter 24 is to the whole nation. And so it says they gathered them there at Shechem and called for the elders of the tribe. Notice though he gathers all of Israel, all the tribes of Israel, and he calls, obviously again can't speak to them all at once, calls for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and the officers, and they presented themselves before God. I love that. And I pray our church is a church with our leaders that we present ourselves before God. And we have a great opportunity every Saturday morning to do that very thing. To just come and we pray from 7 to 8 here. And you all are welcome to join us. Maybe something that you might want to make a priority this year. Is just coming together and praying. And that's what we do. Just kind of wait on the Lord, present ourselves, present our petitions. But man, the leaders need to be presented before God. We'll learn and we'll see this in the book of Acts. And then it's in Acts 13 where you find the leaders of the church of Antioch. It says there, I love the phrase, ministering to the Lord. They just ministered to the Lord. Doesn't say they asked God. They just ministered to Him. They're just seeking Him, waiting upon Him, fasting and praying, ministering to the Lord. And you know, that's where God called out ultimately Paul the Apostle. And He separated him from just a guy named Saul that was teaching in the church to the great Apostle Paul. It's that place when they ministered to the Lord. Great things happen as we come before the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. Now again, he's taking them through a historical lesson. This is so important. You know, we talk about that we ought to just not look back, but look ahead, and we should. You know, and it's a new year, praise God. We don't want to look back to maybe some blunders we had, in the past. But it's good to look back to God's faithfulness even in the midst of our blunders. It's a good thing to do. To look back and see what God has done. That's what Joshua is doing here. He's bringing him all the way back to on the other side of the river. Again, that's not the Jordan River. That's there, the Euphrates River. All the way back to the land of Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham came from. All the way back to Abraham's dad, Terah. Abraham's brother there. All the way back to that. He takes him to the very beginning when God calls him out of that land, that pagan land, where they served other gods on the other side of the river. Verse 3, then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him through all the land of Canaan. I love that, how he led him. And that's such a great story of faith. And Hebrews 11 brings it up, Abraham going to a land which he knew not of. I mean, he didn't even know where he was going. Imagine if God appeared to you and said, I want you to get out of your country and from your kinsmen, and I want you to go to a land that I'll show you. Well, where's the land? Before I go anywhere, I've got to have it all mapped out. No, just trust me. It's this way. Let's go that way. I mean, that's faith. And a lot of times we have a hard time with faith because we want to know, okay, I'll go, Lord, if you show me the end. God says, I'm not showing you the end. I'm showing you me. Do you trust me? You trust I'll lead you? If Abraham didn't have that kind of faith, there would be no gospel. There would be no nation of Israel. There'd be no Messiah. And what a beautiful thing it is. And so how he led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And, you know, all of these things he's just breezing through, but they're just beautiful, powerful stories, volumes of, you know, chapters in the book of Genesis. Isaac, the promised child, the miracle child. Isaac, and I gave Isaac Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. That is the region of the Jordan, beyond the Jordan, the country of Jordan today, the mountain region there down by the Dead Sea. Actually, he's got more land there, and he gave Esau more land than he gave Jacob, than is given to Israel. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and the whole story there, how God preserved them as taking them to, you know, and Joseph there going to Egypt and as a slave. You know, it doesn't mention all that, but I mean, God's faithfulness in the midst of great trials, great difficulties, great heartache, great sin. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I had done among them. Afterwards, I brought them out. I mean, there's Moses. Moses blew it radically. Moses came in with a call of God in his life, and he wanted to take out, you know, an Egyptian. So he killed him, and then he buried him in the sand, and then he fled for 40 years. And Moses thought it was over. It's done. God's done with me. Finished. God was faithful. God is faithful. And these stories, they speak of that, and how God faithfully destroyed Egypt. And he brought him out, and afterwards they were brought out. Verse 6, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And again, as we made reference on Sunday here, that 17 times you find here God says, I did. It's the personal pronoun God. God's doing all this. It's not like, well, Abraham was an amazing guy over there in Ur of the Chaldees. No. What was the reason God chose him? Grace. Moses, grace. Jacob, grace upon grace. I mean, his very name means, you know, deceiver, and he was, and you know, Esau. I mean, just like you think of these guys that God is using. It's God. I brought them, brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. What a sight to behold. Decimating Egypt with the plagues and decimating the army with the sea. A bunch of slaves with their women and their children and their elderly and their animals. And they take out horses and chariots and train soldiers. A mighty superpower. It's crazy. It's God. And dwelt in the wilderness a long time. I love that phrase, a long time. I mean, he's old. He's just like, forget numbers, it's a long time. You do that when you get older. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, whom dwelled on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Again, God, I did it. And Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel. He sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. Remember the story of Balaam. Not just his donkey, but he went to, you know, curse Israel. But he couldn't. He couldn't say anything God didn't put in his mouth. This guy's a pagan prophet. He's not a prophet of God by any stretch of the imagination. He cursed you, but he couldn't. He blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Havites and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hands. These are mighty nations. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. So this concept here, and Sunday we didn't really I didn't give you some of the different views here, but some believe it's literal, and that's the way I taught it on Sunday. But others believe it's figurative. It's speaking about driving out. God is using different things to drive them out. It's a kind of a common phrase, the hornet to drive them out. And so that could be an interpretation here. Also, the two kings of the Amorites, and not with your sword nor with your bow. So you didn't do it with your great military strength. I gave you a land of which you did not labor, and a cities which you did not build, and you dwelt in them. You ate of their vineyards and their olive groves, which you did not plant. So everything you have is from the Lord, and what you have is awesome. I mean, it's above and beyond. It's not just a land. It's a land furnished. Plenty. And you're just there dwelling. Now, therefore. So here's his exhortation. And we looked at this obviously Sunday. We'll just breeze through it here. Fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. So here's the message. Serve the Lord. And if you weren't with us Sunday, do pick up the CD or listen to it online. Very, very key message for the church, for the message of Joshua. And you just got to love what he says. And he says, verse 15, and if it seemed evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Choose who you're going to serve. Now, reading that in the context of what we studied tonight, it gives it fuller understanding. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You got to love it. You're going to do what you're going to do. But I'll tell you, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And I've chosen today to serve the Lord. I sure hope that we've made that intelligent choice. You've got to choose. You're not just going to wake up and serve the Lord. That's a choice that a person makes to serve the Lord with all of their life. I'm not going to be a pew sitter. I'm going to be a servant of the Lord. That's a choice that we make. And if we don't make the choice, well, we just fall into the other things. I hope you've chosen today. So the people answered. So here's the response. And we didn't look at this on Sunday. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. So they're responding and they're confirming. Everything you've said, we agree with. We saw it with our own eyes. God has done it. And of course we're going to serve the Lord. And I would suggest here they make an emotional decision. You know, when we're in church, how easy that is to do? Yeah, well, you hear the message, amen, 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 amen. Joshua's not good with that. I love the follow-up, if you would, of the Bible. Following up on believer, Paul's was interesting. When people came to the Lord, he said, whoa. Recognize that through many tribulations, you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not an easy road. Jesus said, hey, the road's difficult, and there are few that find it. You know, it's hard. Joshua says, responding in verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, you can't serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. So Joshua responds saying, I know you guys. You can't serve the Lord the way you're going. There were some issues there. Issues that we wouldn't see. Here, obviously, when he says in the end of verse 19 that he will not forgive you nor your trespasses nor your sins, he's saying if you go after, verse 20, after the other gods, if you forsake the Lord. Again, the same thing that's been repeated over and over, said in different ways. He once brought you blessing, he'll bring you harm. This is awesome because we need to make not an emotional decision, we need to make a logical decision, and we need to make a commitment. That word no one likes, commitment. We need to make a commitment to follow the Lord. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. We are witnesses. Joshua's saying, listen, I want you to challenge you. You know, his altar call was like, they get up to come. He go, wait, you can't come. You can't. You know, wait, think about this. I'll never forget the time I was in India. We were in an unreached tribe. And our missionary there, Pertim, has been ministering there for several years. And we had a Bible study in the you know, house church there at night. And I shared the gospel and gave people an opportunity. I knew about half of them were saved. There were seven people in the tribe that had been saved in the last 13 years of the work of the gospel there. And there was like 15 people in the room. And two ladies said they wanted to give their lives to the Lord. And Pertim was translating. He just said no. And then he began to, for 15 minutes, and Hindi was talking with them and doing what Joshua was doing here. And then finally he said, okay. And that's what Joshua will do. Make sure that you get what's being said. Make sure we understand what we're committing to. It's so important. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you. So you see in verse 23, there were foreign gods among them. And incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve. His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and an ordinance in Shiloh. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. So there was the writing down of the covenant. There was a contract made. You know what you're required to do. It's been agreed. I think that's so beautiful. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak tree, or the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. So there was some kind of a temporary sanctuary, because again, they're in Shechem, they're not in Shiloh. Probably they brought the ark. It doesn't say that, but probably they brought the ark. And he puts up a stone, and Joshua said to all the people, behold, the stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So interesting, he says this stone, obviously you can't hear. He says it's heard. This stone is a witness between you and me, you and God, of the covenant that has been made. Your confession, let this stone here be a reminder that you had made this commitment. I think it's good to have those reminders, and we've seen those in the book of Joshua. So, verse 28, so Joshua let the people depart each to his own inheritance. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. So from this point on, we believe that Phinehas writes the rest of this book. Just these last concluding things, that Joshua wrote the book and then Phinehas followed up. And they buried him within the borders of the inheritance at that place, which is on the mountain, or in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of that mountain. Verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. This is a sad verse. And I just reference you because we're out of time. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, repeat this same thing here, but says those after the generation of these elders that died didn't serve the Lord any longer. And that starts the whole book of Judges. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem. And the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which they had become the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. So now the high priest has died, the second high priest. And they buried him in the hills that belong to Phinehas, his son. Phinehas, I said, finished it up. He then now will become the high priest, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. And so we finished the book of Joshua, and boy, what a study it's been. What an encouragement it's been as we end one year and go into the next year. And I just really pray that God stirs our hearts to be those that follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And I want to encourage you to be reading the book of Acts. Start reading through it. Try this week to read the entire book of Acts. Doesn't take that long. It's a great book. I'm so excited. Some of you that know me well know I love Acts. I'm so excited to get into it and just see what the Lord has for us. So, as I said, we're just going to close on a song tonight. So I'm going to invite Joel up and ask you guys to stand, and let's just close together and worship the Lord. And then if you're available to stick around for a few minutes to help us take down some of the decor, that would be a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for the grace that you've given. God, we just ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, amongst us here tonight. God, the word we've heard, the book we've now studied, Lord, has got so many practical truths for us. We pray, God, that you would draw us near to you and bring us close. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for what you've done. And we just praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.